t-shirt weather outside for the most part. And then we're going to lose that here like tomorrow. Isn't there like an inch of snow predicted?
Yeah.
Anyway, God's still good. Jesus is still alive. He is on the throne no matter what. So anyway, welcome to Ledge Rock. I know we've got several first-time guests or maybe long time since you've been here. I certainly apologize for the technical difficulties this morning. Very much a surprise to us. Lots of work went into figuring out it anyway. It is what it is, but you know what? We are going to worship the Lord no matter what. But again, welcome to Ledge Rock. Now, if you weren't here last week, I was able to share some of my recent activities that I was able to catch a state record walleye. I was able to win the 2021 Iditarod and also won the Daytona 500 all in the span of about a week and a half. And I had pictures to prove it. One thing I forgot to mention was that also in my downtime, I was able to free solo El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. Yeah, I climbed no ropes, no help, all by myself. I just did it because I was bored after the Iditarod and before the Daytona 500. Like, what do you do with your time? So I chose to defy death and span a nearly 3,000-foot vertical wall face, one of the most famous, you know, rock climbs in the, well, in the world, probably. So, yeah, I was able to do that. So I thought you guys would be more excited for me. You're getting to hear from a real celebrity, all these victories and state records and all that stuff. But I did it in record time, too, by the way, on El Capitan. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't believe me, so I have a picture for proof. So go ahead and show the picture. So, yeah, there I am, climbing El Capitan there, Yosemite National Park, beautiful place. And you might say, well, that's a faraway shot, like Chris didn't get his drone close enough. So that could actually not be you, Pastor. Well, I think we have a close-up that will show. So, yeah. Part of my stocking cap. So I like to have fun. Church should not be boring. None of our lives should be boring. We should make an attempt at keeping it exciting. That's actually Alex Honnold, and on June 3rd of 2017, he set the record for not only the first free solo actual ascent of El Capitan, but he did it in record time, just under 4 hours, 3,000 feet of climbing. Now, free soloing means there are no ropes. One slip of your finger, and you're going to fall multiple thousands of feet to a certain death. Alex was, I don't know if anybody's done it since. I don't think anybody is crazy enough to do that. But that was what he actually did. Again, in record time, not just doing it for the first time, but doing it in record time, setting a record that I'm sure no one will be able to ever touch. So what does that mean for you and I? Like, what about us as a church? Well, we know that our salvation is based upon faith, like a life-changing faith in the resurrected Jesus. Faith is essentially trust, and so I feel like someone should make a motion that we as a church head out there right after service, and together we all climb El Capitan as a faith-building exercise. Can I get a motion? Or a second? We have to have a motion before we can get a second. And I don't know why, but no one is making that motion. The honest truth is, who in their right mind would ever do something quite like that? I mean, nothing against this amazing athlete and Alex. It was not his first attempt at crazy, cool, difficult stuff. So he didn't just take it lightly and luck out. He was very well prepared and very well trained. But the truth is, for the rest of us, we think about death, and most of us don't want to experience that. We're not like eager to plummet some thousands of feet to our death. In fact, most of us fear death greatly. And honestly, we're living in a day today with this crazy pandemic where fear runs rampant. Many people, maybe not you, but many people all over the world are just petrified with fear, living in fear. And that fear of maybe the disease or the virus has led to fear in other areas of their lives. And fear is just marking their lives, and especially the fear of death. All of us understand what that looks like. Well, today, as we celebrate Easter together, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead back to life, where he rules and reigns today, we're going to learn that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything in life, but especially death. So today we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. So if you have a copy of God's Word, find the book of Philippians. It's about midway through the New Testament. So you can find it there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you find those, you'll find the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, we're going to kick off in verse 10. But to set the stage quickly about the book of Philippians, an amazing book. If you sit down for some quiet time and wonder, what should I read? And you're looking for something kind of quick and maybe lighter than, say, a Romans or a Hebrews, go to the book of Philippians. It is a fantastic book that's full of life application, full of joy and thankfulness and life application. I think all of us can benefit from that sort of a message. So the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome. Now, Paul had planted or built the church there in Philippi. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 16, you'll read the account of what happened in Philippi, and it is truly amazing what God did, casting a demon out of a girl, Paul and Silas being imprisoned and beaten nearly to death, and then released a woman named Lydia
and her family getting saved, the jailer and his family getting saved. You see why they started a church there. Well, Paul loved this church, and this church loved Paul. And so when the church heard that Paul was in prison, they sent a messenger, one of their leaders named Epaphroditus, to go and bring not only a monetary gift to help Paul out while he was in prison, but also just to share in their joy that they're having there in the church, their love for him, their love for Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter and then sent it back with Epaphroditus, again, celebrating who they were, sharing Paul's thankfulness for the church, for their love for each other, for the Lord, and for him. It's just a really powerful, neat book. And I think I timed it. You can read it in like 15 minutes. It's a pretty quick read. So just kind of setting the stage a little bit for this book of Philippians, where we're at today. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, and we're going to set the stage a little more for where we're at here after I read the scripture. So Paul says, as we kind of jump into this thought and statement, he says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we can gather under this roof and praise and celebrate you and the fact that you sent a Savior to come to this earth and to die for us, and that through him we can be forgiven and experience eternal life. Lord, I thank you for your word and this message, and I pray that you will move through this message today. Open up our hearts and minds that we can all more clearly understand who you are and how we don't have to fear, and that we can love and serve you all these days here on this earth and then forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church family said, amen. Amen. So, the point to today's message is that no one needs to fear, again, anything, but especially death, if we follow this biblical example that Paul lays out for us here in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. So the first point, the first thing that we need to know in order to defy death, defeat death, and never fear death, is the first couple of words in verse 10. Paul begins with "my goal." Now, some translations might read differently. My aim, my attempt, I want to, some things like that. I love Kurt's special Bible, the CSB. I love that and the way it's worded with my goal. I like that because I think all of us can really benefit from setting goals. Now, what is a goal? The Webster's like definition of a goal is a goal is an object of our ambition or our effort. Now, goals are good. Goal-oriented people are good. If you're an employer or a boss, you want your people working for you to have goals, good goals, and goals that stretch us and make us better and make us work. Goals are good. Goal-oriented is good. It keeps us driven, keeps us focused. It keeps us motivated on the big picture and the task at hand. Having goals is a good thing. Now, don't say it out loud. Just think for a minute about what are some of your goals. Again, don't say it out loud. Just think, what are some goals that you have? Now, of course, we're in church. We're in the middle of a sermon. And so we want to think about spiritual goals. Spiritual goals. Paul's case, as he says this here, what he's expressing is a deep longing, a deep desire for something, which we'll get into next, a longing and a deep desire. Is, again, don't answer out loud, is one of your goals to know Jesus? Is one of your goals to know Jesus intimately and powerfully and fully, to fully know him? Well, Paul's goal is to know him. Look at back at verse 10, my goal is to know him, to know Jesus. So for us to defy death, to never fear death, to conquer death, we need to know Jesus. And so what does Paul mean when he says to know him? I mean, surely at this point, Paul is saved. He's by faith, you know, confessed his sins and received Jesus as Lord. I mean, surely Paul is saved. So why is he saying his goal now is to know Christ? Well, that's honestly one of the biggest and greatest questions that anyone can ever ask. What does it truly mean to know Jesus? And the answer is the difference between heaven and hell. The answer is the difference between glory and suffering. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, if you like to take notes, Matthew 7, he says some very, very chilling words. And he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, speaking of judgment day, and on that day, many will say to me, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many signs and wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, yes, you did those things, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. What is Jesus talking about there? I never knew you. He's the one that created all of us. He gave us life, and he says, I never knew you. And Paul says, after being saved, my goal is to know Christ. What both Jesus and Paul are talking about is an experiential knowledge. An experiential knowledge. I believe that many people, especially in America, in the American church, we've been tricked and duped into thinking that like gaining knowledge about Jesus takes the place of knowing Jesus on an intimate level. We've been falsely indoctrinated with scores of Bible studies, and we think that we can't possibly share our faith or live as a disciple because we haven't checked off near enough Bible study boxes. Like gaining knowledge is better than actually knowing the risen Savior, again, in an experiential way. If you have a Bible, back up, well, three verses. Let's go to verse 7. If not, just sit and listen as I read the three preceding verses to where we picked up this morning. Paul writes, as he speaks about his qualifications as a religious leader, his qualifications as a follower of Jesus, he says, which he was overqualified, by the way, for everything. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, amazing guy, Paul. And he says in verse 7, but everything that was a gain to me, everything I'd done in my life before, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God based on faith. He really explains and sets the stage that knowing Christ is gaining Christ. It's your identity being found in Christ. And Paul says, everything that I had done, which was a long list of major accomplishments, I consider worthless when it comes to knowing Jesus, to knowing and experiencing and encountering the risen Lord. What he's talking about is Jesus not in your head, but Jesus instead in your heart. And that comes from a full surrender of yourself and into a relationship, a living and active, vibrant relationship with Jesus, experiencing the Lord in all areas of your life. The best illustration is like a marriage. He is the groom. You and I, his church, we're the bride. For those of us that are in Christ, that will be found in him, knowing him, we are married to the groom. And it's like doing life together, living cohesively, experiencing and encountering each other, going to bed with each other, waking up in the morning with each other, coffee time, together with the risen Savior, the creator of heaven and earth. As a disciple, which is just simply a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, our goal should be gaining an ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus, who he is and what he is like, a deeper knowledge and an intimacy with him. Paul says, my goal is to know him. And the next thing that we have to know is the power of his resurrection. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, this is awesome. This is incredible. If you are new to church, if you are watching online, and this is all new to you, sit back and relax. This is not easy right now. This is not Christianity 101 that we're going to talk about. But I would love to have a cup of coffee with anyone and discuss this further and answer questions and open up God's word and explain in a one-on-one or a couple-on-one setting more about what we're getting ready to talk about here. Again, this is not Christianity 101. But the Bible teaches that humans, you and I, we are or were, before we came to faith in Christ, dead in sin. The Bible teaches that everyone has sinned. There is no one without excuse. We all have come far from what God intended, and that there is a penalty for our sin, and it's death. It's just simply death. So the Bible teaches that in our sin, we are dead. We are spiritually dead and far from God. So that's very, very bad news. That's not good when everyone is dead and far from God. But the good news then is that the Holy Spirit has now come. After Jesus' burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, he sent the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to come to the earth. And God the Spirit does amazing things in us and here on this earth. And the best way I can explain it very quickly is that the Holy Spirit awakens our dead soul. He speaks into us and he quickens us and he alivens our hearts and our soul, and he begins to wake us up. And then he convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our wrongs before a holy and perfect God. The Holy Spirit does that. He opens our eyes and our heart to the understanding of what sin is and our guilt in it. He convicts us of who Jesus is, and that he is truly God, the Son, the Savior, the Lamb of God, and that he was dead and that now he's alive. And that by our faith, we can release God's grace and be saved. The Spirit does that inside us. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my all-time favorite verses says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Going from dead to alive, a new creation. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, unless one is born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That born again is one of my favorite descriptions of what it's like to be saved. We are truly born again, passing from dead to alive. Today we're here, we've got this amazing display of nearly a month old flowers that Carol miraculously kept alive. These did not die and then come back to life. These have been kept alive miraculously. The refrigerator, light out, cold, whatever she did, they're alive and they are beautiful. Thank you for all that work and everything, by the way. We're here to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It wasn't many years ago, I sat in my office with a woman, 30-year-old woman, grew up in middle America, knew Easter was special, but had no idea what Easter really was about. I couldn't believe it. What a great thing to get to share with somebody that doesn't know that God came to the earth and lived a perfect life and died, and he was dead and in the grave. But on the third day, he rose from the dead and is alive right now. And that all we have to do is trust in him, and he will make us whole new creation. I never get tired of sharing that story. We're here today to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, by the way. The Sabbath was on Saturday. We get together as the Christian church to remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what it's all about. But at salvation, when we turn from death to life, when we truly trust in Christ from our heart, not from our mind, but from our heart, at salvation we're awakened. We're raised from the dead to live a brand new life. And now the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, lives inside us. He dwells inside every believer. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. He lives inside us, and you and I are to have a goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave is available for all of us in every area of our lives. If we turn to and trust, if we surrender and submit to him. My goal, Paul says, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I don't know about you, but you may like the whole goal thing. Okay, Pastor, I get it. I should be more goal-oriented. Goals are good. Knowing Christ, obviously, there's always more layers of knowledge of our risen Savior. We can know Christ, set goals to do that. Knowing the power of his resurrection, experiencing resurrection power in our lives every day. Come on, who doesn't get excited about that? But then Paul says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, wait a minute, that doesn't sound nearly as exciting. Now, there are some, maybe you've heard them in the past, maybe you've turned on the television and gone to the Total Blasphemy Network, TBN. There's actually some good stuff, good guys on there, good women. There's a lot of not so good, though. You've heard the prosperity gospel. What we Bible teachers and preachers say is the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it gospel. Just say amen, claim your best days are tomorrow, and the day after is going to be even better than tomorrow. All you have to do is think positive. Jesus died so that you can be happy, so that you can have new things and a better job and a bigger house and more boats and canoes and all the things that you want. All you got to do is just claim it. If you're sick, just simply claim it in Jesus' name. All God wants is for you to be happy. We call that the prosperity gospel, or again, the health and wealth gospel. The problem with it is Jesus never said anything of the sort. Jesus never made a claim at all like that. In fact, some of Jesus' final words to his followers in that upper room as they gathered for what we call the final discourse in John 13 to 17, when Jesus was just pouring his heart out and sharing with his followers final thoughts. He said, in this life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. He told his followers that they hated him first. They're going to hate you also. Jesus never made a name it and claim it best life tomorrow type of a claim. The problem we have in America is that we don't understand suffering for the most part. I understand there is pain and suffering all over. But in America, we're so blessed, we don't understand what it's truly like to live in difficult circumstances. Yet we have fellow believers all over the world that lose their families because of Jesus. One of the biggest eye-openers on my trip to Israel were the people that they call themselves Christian, and that's a whole nother story. They lose everything when they put that name Christian to their name. And then word spreads and everyone knows and they're avoided by everyone other than other Christians. Difficult to get work, difficult to get jobs. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that lose everything, including their lives, for the cause and the name of Jesus. Paul's life is an amazing testimony of what it's like to have it all. Riches and power and fame and glory. Paul was a rising star in the realm of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He was the top of the heap, very zealous, very active, very well-educated, intellectual. Paul had it all. When he came to Jesus, he lost all of that. Paul was beaten possibly more times than we can count, nearly to the point of death multiple times. Paul was shipwrecked and stranded. He treaded water for a day and a night. He was run out of city after city. He was ostracized by all those religious leaders. Paul literally lost everything, including later his life for Jesus. And Paul says, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection. And he doesn't actually mean for us to be beaten, that's like a good thing. Although we're to never denounce our faith in Jesus no matter what. But what he means is to abide in every area of who Christ is, to live in him and through him, including his sufferings, being able to turn away from our own selves and our own desires and into what Jesus wants for us, just the fellowship of his sufferings and all of our brothers and sisters that have gone before us and are currently suffering or yet to suffer in other parts of the world. The bottom line is that Jesus is worth any amount of suffering, anything that we have to endure. And here's the cool thing, he can relate because Jesus suffered as well. He suffered in indescribable ways, and he cares for you, and he wants to comfort you. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The next thing we have to know to defeat death and conquer death and defy death is to be conformed to Jesus' death. Now again, this is not easy. This is not like Christianity 101. So if this is something you've never heard before, it's okay. I'm here for you. Let's talk. See me after worship and we'll set up a time because this is awesome. This is so cool. But it is a large thing to grasp. Now remember, the Bible teaches we're dead in sin. Before Jesus, we are dead in sin, and for us to be brought to life from the dead, we need to die to self. Now that's hard to rationalize, but think about it this way: physically alive, spiritually dead. To be spiritually alive, we have to die to our physical needs and wants and desires in order to live spiritually. Die to self, live for Christ. That's what it means to know him and live for him. It's a death to self and alive in Jesus. Many people walking around us all over are alive physically, but dead spiritually. And Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24, he says that anyone that wants to come after him needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him daily. Choose to die to self. The cross was a symbol of Roman intimidation, Roman just brutality. The Jews hated crucifixion. The Romans designed it to intimidate and hold the Jews just captive. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your implement of death and daily choose to follow after me. What Jesus is saying is that for us to be conformed to the death of Christ, we have to die to ourselves, to submit to him, to surrender to him, to make Jesus Lord. The death of the old self, the raising up of a brand new creature, conformed to the death of Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a symbol. It's a picture of the death of the old self and being buried underwater and then raised up from the dead as a brand new creature, a brand new creation. That's what baptism is. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the death of the old self and the life in Christ. You and I need to set a goal of knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, having a fellowship in every area of Jesus' life, including his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. We have to choose to give up what we want and follow after Jesus with all that we have. I love Galatians 2:20. It's my life verse. Paul says it so well and so powerfully here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful single verse picture and illustration of a transformed life, the death of the old self raised up to just simply follow and serve the Lord no matter what it looks like. You and I can defy death. We can defeat death. We can never fear anything if we have a goal of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. If we do all those things, look at verse 11. Paul says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Now, you might read that and say, well, wait a minute, assuming that somehow, maybe, by chance, I possibly might. Don't worry, Paul says that way all the time. He's stating an absolute, assured fact. If there is any fellowship in suffering, if there is any hope in Christ, he's saying because there is fellowship in Christ and fellowship in his suffering. Here he's saying, because of all of this, I will achieve the resurrection from the dead. The truth is that we are here on this earth for a little while. We're born, we live for a while, and then someday we will die. We will pass away. Now, our bodies, they're temporary. Our souls are eternal. What happens when we die? Well, we don't really know, but we do believe very clearly that Scripture teaches that our soul will go immediately into the presence of Jesus if we are his child, if we have been saved and forgiven. If not, we don't know exactly. We think we go to some sort of like a darkness and a holding area and whatever until the final things are fulfilled and accomplished and Satan is judged and hell is completed and all this tragedy just happens and there's weeping and wailing and suffering and gnashing of teeth. But the point is that we are here for a while, but our soul is eternal. And when Jesus returns at the rapture, the dead in Christ, the saints, they're going to be raised up as well. The resurrection, the first resurrection, all believers will receive new bodies. We don't know what that will look like, but it will be awesome. And together we will stand and praise a living Savior in a new heaven, on a new earth for all of eternity. the greatest worship set ever, all through the power of Jesus. No one needs to live in fear, especially the fear of death. Jesus conquered sin and death through his resurrection. He's defeated it forever. And all we have to do is open our hearts and trust in him. And you and I can experience that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, because it lives inside all of us. And in so doing, we will defy death. We may die physically, we will live forever spiritually in a glory beyond our wildest dreams. All that in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that it's available for us. We thank you that as we live on this earth, we are given chance after chance and time to simply know you better, to grow in our knowledge, to participate in your power and your sufferings, and to daily die to ourselves and follow after you with all of our hearts and beings. And Lord, we love you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, that truth has changed our lives. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Oh, Lord, guide us during our lives. Take us this week and help us to truly be your presence everywhere we go. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.